Well, we've had a good start to today already, opportunities to worship God in a variety of ways, to be thankful for our interaction with Latvia and all that's taking place there, taking of communion together. It's been a good day already. Now we have a chance to glance into the Word of God. So I would encourage you to open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. If ever you come and you don't have a Bible, not have one with you, we have some in the back. You can pick one up anytime. Matter of fact, I left mine at home, and so I picked one up in the back today. So that's helpful. Proverbs chapter 3. Some of you remember my telling about the African-American church where the pastor was giving a sermon that had to deal with, well, the topic was, let the church fly. That was what the title of his message, let the church fly. And, just so you understand, if you haven't been to an African-American church with their black brothers and sisters, you've missed out how they normally are. You understand that there they usually punctuate what the pastor says. They come across after a statement's made that they particularly like, they'll say amen or hallelujah or come on, pastor, or that's right. And often what they will do is repeat the last sentence or last statement made, last phrase made. They will repeat that back to the pastor. Now, that's the normality pretty much of a lot of our African-American churches. And I encourage you to visit one sometime and enjoy what takes place there. Well, now, with that background, this pastor began preaching to his congregation his message. He said something like this. You know, brothers and sisters, our church has been standing still way too long. Amen. There you go. Getting with it already. And standing still way too long. And we need to make the church walk. We need to have the church get moving. It needs to walk. And the deacon said, let it walk. Let it walk. He said, in order for it to walk, it's going to take a lot of work by us. A lot of work. Deacon went ahead and said again, let it walk. Let it walk. Then he went on and said, not only must our church walk, but to be the kind of church God wants us to be, we need to run. We can't just be walking. We got to run to be the kind of church God wants us to be. But to do that, he said, it's going to take a lot of commitment and a lot of prayer from all of us, a lot of commitment, a lot of prayer in order for us to run. The deacon said, let it run. Let it run. Then he went on. He said, but you know what? It's not good enough for us just to walk. Not good enough for us as a church to run. We got to do more than walk. We got to do more than run. We got to fly. And if we're going to fly, and so the congregation responded, yeah, let it fly. Let it fly. And he said, and if we're going to fly, that's going to take a lot of money, a lot of y'all money. Deacon said, let it walk. Let it walk. Now we laugh at that, and rightfully so. It's kind of fun, but it's so often that's the way it is with money, isn't it? When money's mentioned on Sunday morning, some people become a bit uneasy with that. Some of you are perhaps thinking, "Well, Pastor Noah, why don't you talk about what the Bible's about? Why don't you talk about, you know, prayer and being good to your neighbor and helping out somebody in need and doing all those kind of things and telling people about Jesus? Why don't you talk about what the Bible is about?" It's very interesting to note that more is said in the Bible about money and possessions than any other topic except for God. More is said in the Bible about money and possessions than any other topic except for God. Matter of fact, what we discover is that Jesus himself said more about money than he said about heaven and hell combined. Most of you in this room know that Jesus did a lot of his teaching through parables. There's about 38 of them. Depends on how you count them. But there's about 38 of them. 16 of those 38 parables, Jesus spoke about how to deal with money and possessions. 16 of them. Almost half of the time of those parables, he talked about that. Matter of fact, what we do when we look at Scripture, we see that Scripture has about 500 verses on prayer. It has less than 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Now, we ask ourselves, wonder why? Why? Why is the Bible that way? There's at least a couple of obvious answers for us. One of the answers is this. First, money is important to us. Money is important to us. So the scripture talks about it an awful lot. Most of us want more money. You've seen this little commercial, perhaps this little video. We'll remind us of it if you haven't.
According to research, everybody likes more cash.
Well, almost everybody.
Would you like 50% more cash?
No.
But it's more money.
Most of us, we'd like more money, but let me say this. Even if you don't want more money, money is still important to us. It's still important to you. Now, if you say, money's not important to me, Pastor, all right, then let's empty out all your savings account, empty out all your checking account, sell your house, sell your cars, take all your retirement out, and get all that money together and give it all over here to Don Cole because he's got three daughters going to get married. You haven't told him about that yet, Rachel? Okay, anyway, he's got three. He needs it all. He needs all you got for that to happen. Now, if we step back, we say, yeah, money is important to us because we need it for housing, place to live. We need it for food, something to eat. We need it for, in our society particularly, for transportation, to get somewhere. We need it for our caramel lattes, or however we are with our needs. We need money. So God has a lot to say about it because money is important to us. But there's a second obvious reason God has a lot to say about it. It's because how we use money is important to God. Money is important to us, but how we use money is important to God. Now, if you're visiting with us today, just relax at this time. We're not going to ask anything of you if you're a guest today. Other than you can learn from Scripture. The Scripture's good for all of us anytime. But this is more kind of an in-house thing for us here at Oakwood, for our regular attenders and members, that we can see a bit more about what the Scripture has to say about money. Matter of fact, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about questions about my money, how we often refer to it. We here at Oakwood are convinced that followers of Jesus Christ need to have a biblical understanding of the use of possessions and money. We need that. We're convinced of that. In order for us to properly relate to God, and in order for us to move on in our desire here at Oakwood Church. Matter of fact, our mission statement is this, discipling people to reach the Lake Country and the world for Christ. If we're going to do that well, we have to have a biblical understanding of finances. Our passage for today is found in Proverbs, as we mentioned, and it will help us both with our mission statement and with our money. Ultimately, answering the question, why should I give my money? Now, let me. We're going to answer that question, but we're not going to talk about money to the last 5-6 minutes of my time. That's 3 hours from now. Only last 5 or 6 minutes, we'll talk about money. We'll cover a couple of life principles before we get to that, because we find in Proverbs 3 that God gives us some great principles. Solomon is the writer. The wisest man there's ever been, Solomon, is the writer of the book of Proverbs. He's talking about man's relationship with God in chapter 3 particularly, in our relationship with him. And we discover that it is only in that relationship with God that we can truly and fully find the fulfillment of life that we are to have on this earth. He's talking about that relationship with God, and we find at least 3 major directives for us in these verses for today. Glance at verses 5 and 6, a passage some of you put to memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Later, we're going to ask you to take out the little green card that's in your bulletin and make a statement. Now, my next step. We want to always encourage us all to take our next steps in our relationship with God. There'll be an opportunity for you to check something. One of them is to memorize that passage, or even more if you would like. You'll have an opportunity to put that in the offering plate later. We discover from the passage that we must trust the Lord. You and I must trust the Lord, not just know about Him, not just recognize, okay, God, you're God, but to trust in Him. Webster defines trust as assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Assured reliance. We need to trust God. Who He is, His character, His ability, His strength, His truth. That's what trust is about. We exercise trust all the time. You exercise trust when you came here this morning. Most of you trusted in a car to get you here. You know, you trust in the car to get you here. And then some of you might have to get another ride. I don't know. But, you know, you trusted that car. When you came in and sat down in that chair, you didn't test the chair out first. You didn't jump on it or whatever. You trusted it to hold you up. We trust things. We do that all the time. Just as we go about life, you trust the bank with your money. Somewhat. You trust your friend to keep a confidence. But of course, we're not naive with this trust thing. We know that there is always a snake in the grass. And that snake first appeared in the Garden of Eden. And with that appearance, mankind fell, which we refer to taking on a sin nature. That's from that point of the beginning with Adam and Eve, we have taken on a sin nature. That all of us in this room, we can know that this is true of us, that we are not always totally trustworthy. Nope. Not totally trustworthy with everything, everywhere, all the time. Everything, everywhere, all the time. None of us in here is perfect. All of us have a sin nature, and all of us do things wrong. Maybe it's a little thing. Maybe it's not breaking a trust with a confidence with a friend, but something else we have done that breaks a trust between God and ourselves, between ourselves and our own commitments. None of us is that way. However, God is different than us. He is always trustworthy. Amen. All right, you can do that. You can say that. Yeah. God is different than you and me. He is always, totally, fully trustworthy. And the Scripture tells us to trust Him. He may not do what we want Him to do, but in the end, He will show Himself good, faithful, and true. And we need to trust God. Notice we have to trust the Lord our God with all our heart. It's not easy to trust the Lord with all our heart. The biblical term heart refers to our essence of being. It's the seat of our intellect, our emotions, our will, all of that rolled up into one. Trust God with all that we are. It goes on and says we're not to lean on our own understanding. And the word for lean is more than just kind of slightly lean. It's like put your whole confidence in this. Don't lean on your own understanding. We're not to do that. Listen, try as we might, you and I cannot figure out life. Try as we might, it doesn't add up for us. The plan fails. The relationship falters. The marriage fails. The investment doesn't go like you thought it would go. The stroke comes and changes our future. And death shows up unannounced. We can't understand it. We can't figure it out. We try as we might, we can't figure it out. What you and I must do is to trust in the Lord. Verse 6 goes on and says that we are to acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. In all we do, in all we say, in all we are, the presence and person of God is to be acknowledged. Okay, then that's more than just, I did this first hour, I'll pick on Don again since I've been picking on him all day. It's more than me just saying, okay, I acknowledge Don. Don, you there? I give him a little nod. Yep, I acknowledge him. That's not what this word acknowledge is about. This word acknowledge is more like I come around here and, you can't see me from that side. I come around here and I'm with him and I'm talking to him. Did you know she's going to get married?
I did not know
okay.
that.
Okay, all right, yeah. You mean I shouldn't have told him? No, all right. But no, we're connecting with each other. We're talking with each other. We're fellowshipping. We're all this what Scripture talks about, this acknowledging in whatever I'm doing, I'm not doing it apart from Him. This whole sermon's about Him. No, this whole message, this time that we're together, it's acknowledging. That's how we're to be with God. In what we do, what we say, where we are, where we go. It's not just giving, okay, God, I know you're here, okay, you're present, I can't see you, but that's okay. And no, it's like, okay, God, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Or it's going great. God, thank you that this is so good. Man, I can't believe you were so kind to me today that this happened. That's what it's talking about. It's not just, thanks God. No, it's interacting with Him. He's a part of your life. This is what Solomon is telling us that we are to do and how we must be. We are to acknowledge God in all that we are. Engaging, fully connecting with Him in all our ways. Whew. Okay, I hear you. You're not saying it out loud, but I hear you. Some of you are thinking, Noah, look, I try to trust God. I really do. I try to trust God, but I get overwhelmed with the worries, with the stress that's in my life, with the decisions I have to make, with all these things that are going on. I cast my cares upon Jesus, and then later I just pull them back. Or I do really well. I'll get down and I'm on my knees and say, God, I give this over to you. I can't carry it anymore. I trust you with this. And then 3 days later, we put it back on our shoulders and we start taking care of it ourselves. And you say, no, I can't trust Him. It's not that He doesn't deserve it. It's not that He can't do the things He says He can do. It's not that, but I just can't trust Him. I have a couple of suggestions for you. Because I've done all of that myself too at times. Oh yeah, I trust you, but then I try to figure it out myself. Oh yeah, I trust you, but then I try to accomplish it myself. Not that we do nothing. You got to put it all in context. No, we do what we can do, but we still have to trust Him. A couple of suggestions for us. First is this. Be sure you start with this initial commitment to God to trust Him. If you do not have a relationship with God, you got to trust Christ as your Savior. Trust Christ as your Savior. Become part of the family of God. And then as you grow in Christ, there usually comes a time in our life that we become committed. Sometimes that happens right at the moment of faith. For most of us, it's a Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can look it up later. But it's later in life that we come to a point where we become committed. All right, I understand it, God. I know what this is about. And now I want to be your follower. I want to be committed to following you. And we make that kind of decision. So we commit to it. That's the first suggestion. Make sure you have committed to trusting God. God, I'm weak and whatever, but I'm going to trust you. And then you develop the habit of trusting. Let me try to explain it this way. A couple of months ago, I committed before this whole congregation in the world that I was going to run a marathon in next October. I committed to that. If I would have the next day decided to run that 26 miles, 385 yards, that's what it is, 26 miles and 385 yards, that's a marathon. If I would have run that the next day, I committed, now I'm going to run it. And I run it the next day. You know, I do think if I ran slowly enough, I would have made it. But I would have ended up just like Pheidippides. You got that name now? This is where the marathon came from. It was back, there was this fighting going on between the Greeks and the Persians. And the Greeks were outnumbered 4-1. But they ended up winning this battle on the plains of Marathon. And Pheidippides ran back to Athens, the 26 miles, 385 yards. He ran back to Athens to tell them, the Greeks won, we won. In doing so, after he said it, he died. That's what I would have done if I'd have run it the next day after making my commitment. I'd have died if I just did that. Okay. Do your commitment for most of us in the same way. Some of you can make this commitment. You jump in with both feet, and man, by God's grace and God's power, you are really a committed follower of Christ. Most of us need to do what I'm doing with this marathon. I've got a chart. And on this, it's a progressive chart where I run more and more distance and more often until next October. And by next October, if I keep my chart, if I keep making it the habit to run and run and run more and run further, by the time next October comes, I will run the 26 miles, 385 yards, and live. If you treat your trust similarly, God, I trust you. I'm committing to trust you. And tomorrow, you're not ready probably to totally give everything. But tomorrow you trust a little bit. And the next day a little. Let's do it this way. You trust God. Let's say, all right, let's do this. Let's trust God that the air we breathe will not kill us. Okay, take a deep breath. Okay, you let it out anytime you want. Did you die? Oh, you kind of smile and say, what are you doing, Noah? You can't do that anywhere in the universe that we know about except here on this planet. You cannot take a deep breath anywhere in the universe except on this planet and live. That tells us that God is interested in this planet and He's interested in you. He has provided this for us. He is trustworthy that He provides this air. Oh, let's do another thing. Let's say when you walk out here today, out of this building, let's trust God that gravity will hold us to the ground. You say it again. Say, wait a minute. Nobody understands gravity. Newton had his theory. Einstein had his theory. There's various theories out there today. Science does not understand it. If someone says they do, they're lying. They don't understand it. Well, they don't know. There's theories. We're not certain how gravity works. Most of us in this room wish it didn't work so well when we got on the scale. But it works. It works. Trust God for that. That when you walk out, you don't float up in the air. Oh, that's silly, Noah. No, it's not. Keep thinking here now. Trust God that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. You believe it's going to rise tomorrow? Let me see a show of hands. How many things are going to come up tomorrow? Go ahead. Yeah. That's pretty much universal here. Why? Because it always does. Well, why does it come up? Well, I know we rotate. I know. You know what? I know. Earth's rotating. Well, why does that happen? Because God is in control. You can trust Him. You know, you might think it's spring. It's not spring yet, but it will be spring. You know spring is coming. You can trust God that spring is going to happen a couple of months from now. What am I saying here? Look, if we can trust God for the air we breathe, for the gravity that holds us to the ground, for the sun to come up, if we can trust God for things like that, compare that to your problem. How is your problem in equal to difficulty in making sure that there's gravity? Well, look, if God can take care of these grandiose, huge things, He can care for our worry about tomorrow's paycheck. He can care for our worry about, and it's maybe a big worry for whatever it is that you're thinking about now. Yes, but He is a trustworthy God. Each day, you start to worry about it and start to, you give it over to God and you start to take it back. Remind yourself, wait a minute, God can care for, He's able to take care of these things. I'm still breathing good air. The sun's still coming up. Give yourself a chance to begin to develop the habit of trust. And you trust Him a little more the next day. And a little more the next day. And you see that you do that, you will find Him trustworthy. You won't find Him trustworthy if you don't give Him a chance. But if you keep giving Him chances to show His trustworthiness for you in your life, He will show Himself trustworthy. It does not mean that He will do what you say. It does not mean it will work out in the way you want it to work out. It does mean that in the end, He will show Himself good and faithful and true. You can bet your life on that. That's our God. That's our God. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Do not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Make our path straight. One of the results of this is that He helps us on our path of life. Obstacles there, sometimes He moves them, sometimes He helps us climb over them. He gets us on the right path, a straight path, not all these turns you and I want to make towards evil, to step towards evil here, step that way. He helps us stay on the right path. That's the promise. The first life lesson is trust the Lord. The second life lesson says 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. In other words, we must not be arrogant. Too often we have an exaggerated opinion about our worth, about our importance, about our wisdom. I don't mean any of us. I mean those people out there. Some of those people think that way. And those people need to fear God. Maybe some of us have that need too. We need to fear God. Now, fear of God is a reverential awe of God. It's based upon recognizing His character, His power, His person, understanding Him that way. And let me say this. If we if we recognize His awesomeness just slightly, we will turn from evil and obey Him. If you and I just get a glimpse of His awesomeness, we will turn from evil and we will trust Him, obey Him. Anyone here want to have solid emotional health? How many don't have solid emotional health? You know, all right. Anyone here want to have solid emotional health? You want to have that joy in your soul that you've experienced at times, but it's just seeming to not be there much anymore? Keep building on your trust in God, turning from self-reliance, turning away from evil, and trusting God. And what you will discover is that you will have a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones, your heart, your mind, your soul will be experiencing so much more peace. Your heart, your mind, your soul will experience much more peace. Then Solomon turns from these two life lessons to a way for you and me to prove we trust God, to prove we fear the Lord. He says in verses 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." We are to honor the Lord. If we trust God and fear God, the normal result will be that we will honor God. And He says we are to honor God with our wealth, with our finances, with our material possessions. Now, many people and many Christian financial people want to start with the end of the verse and work at that. Go back to that verse again, please, Matt. Verse 9. They'll do the second half of it and say, then they camp out there. Okay, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your produce. Then they go, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. They said, look! Now, I'm being a bit facetious here. I'm not being irreligious or irresponsible in whatever I'm saying, but some will say, oh, look, you can't outgive God. Give Him. He gives back more. Look what it says. Your vats will overflow. Your barns will be full. So give to Him so you can give more. Let me say, we are not to confuse honoring God with greed. Some are motivated by greed to give more. They take that verse and say, oh, I'm going to give more. So what? I will get more. If I give more, I get more. Let me tell you, God understands our hearts. Greed does not honor Him. We give to honor Him. And by the way, this is, understand the writings here, these proverbs. These are proverbs. They are not promises. They are generalities. They are not guarantees. You may honor God and not have your barns filled, a la Jesus Christ. No one honored God the Father more than He. He was not a man of wealth. He said, I have nowhere to lay my head. He had these people that would take care of Him, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, let Him be in the home. They fed Him. He didn't have worldly things of that nature. No one honored the Father more than He. It's a proverb. Now, it is a generality, but we are to be focused on the first part of it, not the greed part of it. The first part, it's not the second, I mean, Solomon didn't write the second part as a greed thing. He just wrote it as a proverb. You honor God well, yeah, proverbial, yeah, things can go well in your life. But not always. It's not a promise. It's a proverb. Solomon tells us to honor the Lord, he said, with the first of all our produce. That's the beginning of the harvest. The farmers and the way of life at that time was primarily that way, and the harvest would start coming in, and from the first of the harvest they were to give to God. They took of that and they gave a portion of that, of what they anticipated the rest to come, they gave to the Lord. Now, what if after you give, the first hail comes and destroys the crops? What if there's a flood and wipes it out? What then? Maybe I better wait till the end, and then I'll see how things are, then I'll give. And Solomon says, we honor God and show our trust in God and our fear of God by giving of the first fruits, not waiting to see how things turn out. And the practical thing for us is when we get the paycheck, we give. When we get the money placed into our account, we give. not waiting to see after bills, after this, then what we have left. Because if we wait, we often cut our giving to God instead of cutting our possessions or purchases. Solomon's saying, show God you trust Him. Show God you honor Him. Show God you fear Him by giving of the first fruits. There's a principle in the book of Deuteronomy that says this: but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. Wow. Have you been skillful in your use of finances? Have you been wise in your investments? Have you, because of your ability, been able to do okay financially and develop wealth? The scripture says, don't forget who gave you that ability. It's from Him. It's not that you're so smart. He gave you the ability to be smart. He gave you those capabilities. We need to honor the Lord from the first of our produce. Followers of Jesus, understand that we are to humbly trust in the Lord and honor Him from our wealth. Maturing believers both understand and act on that understanding, resulting in straight paths for our lives, resulting in God healing our soul, resulting in God's provision for our needs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how You teach us from it. Thank You for all that's there. It's overwhelming in the amount of information You have for us. But yet, Lord, what we can grasp and understand, let us have open hearts to You. Let us be receptive of what You are saying to us today. Be willing to listen to what You say and act upon those things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to give you guys some time just to fill out your cards, reflect a little bit about how you're going to apply this in the upcoming week. As ushers come forward, just enjoy this song. If you want to sing, that's fine. Otherwise, you can just take the time with you and God.
I'll bring a heart ready to praise. I'll set my mind. My goal is to please all of You. Let this world pass by. I let go of the sin of two. I repent and let You move. I'll fix my eyes to Your truth. Really praise Your name. Yeah, really praise Your name. And to praise Your name. You, he's a gift.
Building that habit of trust, and have a great week.
There is power.